Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And he goes on to describe how he takes him where the green pastures are so he can graze. He leads him beside the still water. He provides for him the things that he needs. He takes care of him. And we read in the New Testament that Jesus is the good shepherd. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. And I'll be going to a couple of different places in Scripture, but we'll keep returning to John chapter 10. So if you want to camp out there for a little while. Jesus has sort of a long sermon in John 10. And we're going to read just a few verses of that. But we'll keep coming back to this thought of Jesus being the shepherd. John 10, we'll begin reading in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus here is presented as the good shepherd. He's our provider. He takes care of us. And I'm sure you've seen the pictures. Jesus is there. Perhaps he's even holding the bow, the instrument of the shepherd to lead the sheep gently where they need to go. And maybe you've seen Jesus with a flock, or he's holding the baby lamb, and it's a cute picture. We have a plaque like that hangs in our house, and I don't know the exact verse. It's probably John 14, 11 here. I'm the good shepherd, and he's holding the little baby lamb. And, oh, how cute. And obviously, we're the sheep in that picture, in that analogy. It really says something about us that the Bible calls us sheep, though. It's not saying that we're cute. It's saying that we can't take care of ourselves. Sheep are pretty defenseless. There's other animals in nature that either run quickly, or they're bigger and stronger than a grown man. There's animals that will fly away when you approach. There's animals that will sting. There's animals that bite. There's animals that pinch. The only thing the skunk can do is stink. And he will spray you and you will stink. And, I mean, they do not move gracefully. Skunks do not run. You could easily run out and grab one if he was trying to get away. They waddle all gangly looking. But nobody goes and picks one up because of their defense mechanism. Porcupines shoot out their quills, and those are not just painful. They've got little poison at the end of each one. It seems like every animal does something to keep itself safe, either camouflage or speed or strength or weapons. All the sheep do is basically provide a meal for predators. The coyotes, the wolves, they eat sheep. God has provided for animals in this world by giving them sheep to eat. Sheep have to be taken care of if you're going to raise a flock of sheep. They need a shepherd. They have to have things done for them because they can do very little for themselves. Very, very nearsighted. Sheep are kind of like me if I take my glasses off. I'm not seeing much. Sheep are very nearsighted. You have to take them to the green pasture and put them out in the grass because they would never be able to find it on their own. You have to lead them to the still water. They can't drink water that's moving fast. That's just not how their mouth is made. They have to have still water. And they couldn't find it if you don't take them and practically put their face into it. They've got to be protected from predators, shown where to eat, shown where to drink. They have a following mentality. If one sheep wanders off, every single sheep will go that way. And that's what the Bible is saying about us. We have a following mentality, like a sheep. One person goes off and does something stupid and we all go. Remember, did your mom ever ask you if you jumped off if someone jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? Sure you would. That's what we're like. Somebody goes out and does a dumb thing and we all want to go do it. Monkey see, monkey do. We are spiritually nearsighted or blind completely. We cannot provide for ourselves. Nothing we could ever do would atone for the sins that we've committed. Getting into heaven on our own would be like putting a sheep out in the woods and telling it good luck. It wouldn't stand a chance. We need a shepherd very much. And when we needed a shepherd, Jesus came to be the shepherd. He leads us, He guides us, He provides us spiritually with the food that we need. He will take us to be with the Father. But Jesus is also portrayed as the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He's the sacrificial Lamb. Well, what is that about? When we needed a shepherd, Jesus came to be our shepherd. We needed cared for, we needed guided, Jesus came to be the shepherd. But when we needed a sacrifice, Jesus came to be the sacrifice. Jesus and His disciples rode into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Joe was preaching here last week. I hope he talked about the triumphal entry. I hope he talked about waving the palm branches and shouting Hosanna, because Jesus and His followers came into Jerusalem to observe the Passover. There were Jews from all over the world. Jews by this time had spread into the Greek world, into the Roman world. We know they were coming up from Africa. They come from all over Asia Minor. Once a year, all the Jews went up to Jerusalem. In the Psalms, we have songs of ascension. The Bible always talks about going up to Jerusalem. That's not because they were going north. You know, we might say we're going up to Chicago this weekend. Jerusalem was literally up. It's high on a mountain. And they sang these psalms written by David as they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Because the Jews are all scattered out and spread over Israel and through the known world. But the temple was in Jerusalem. And that's where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So once a year they came together to celebrate the Passover. So what are they celebrating? We go back to the book of Exodus, when the Jews are enslaved down in Egypt. God is pouring out His wrath on the Egyptians. There's been a plague of flies. There's been a plague of frogs. We probably feel like that sometime in the summer. And in eastern Kentucky, we have plagues of mosquitoes. And you hear the frogs and the bugs. Nothing like what Egypt had. They had hail destroying their crops. Hailstones of fire. I don't even understand what that is. Maybe that was a meteor shower, but their crops were destroyed and burned away. All of these plagues, and the water had turned to blood, and it was dark in the middle of the day, and God said, I've got one more. God told Moses, I'm going to deliver one more plague, and then Pharaoh won't just allow you to leave, he'll tell you to get out. The Egyptians would be glad to see you go. They're going to give you their gold and their silver and say, take whatever you want, just get out of here. They're not going to let you leave. After this last plague, they will throw you out. They will make you leave. And he said, you'll come out into the wilderness and you'll be my people and I will be your God. But that last plague was the death of the firstborn. God promised all the firstborn in Egypt would die. But he told Moses and Aaron, instruct my people to do this, and you will escape my judgment. He said, take a lamb for each family. Each family, each house will take a lamb that is perfect. It's got to be without spot, has to be without blemish. If it's got a broken leg, if it's missing an ear, if it's one of its eyes are poked out, you can't use that. I need a perfect sacrifice lamb. He said, you'll take that lamb and you'll slaughter it. You'll prepare a meal. All of your family will meet together in house and receive this meal from that lamb. But the blood that's shed from that lamb, you'll display on your doorposts. and you'll put that over the door of your house, because tonight the death angel will visit. The death angel is coming to Egypt, and every house that has the blood, the death angel will pass over that home, and that's where the name of that festival comes from. And all the firstborn in Egypt died, from the house of Pharaoh down to the lowest servant. Even the livestock, the firstborn died. But for every one of the Hebrews that had made the sacrifice and displayed the blood, the death angel passed over. And God gave it to them as a festival to keep. He says, you're going to start a new calendar. Get rid of the way you've been keeping time. This is the first day of the first month of a brand new year. And each year you will celebrate the Passover. You'll have a feast and remember when God provided a way for you to escape His judgment by displaying the blood of the sacrifice. And the Jews, the Old Testament Hebrews, they're Jews by the first century, had had this festival every year for centuries. So Jesus and His disciples come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They knew this festival well. They knew what it was. They knew what it meant. Jesus is going to take the bread and the cup and give it a new meaning for them. And that's a whole other different sermon that I can't also preach today. Abraham was promised a child. It took a long time. Abraham found out that God doesn't keep time the way that he kept time. God was not in any particular hurry. But he finally has his son Isaac. He was given a son from his wife Sarah, just like God had promised. He has the son Isaac, and they love him. And as Isaac is a young man, I don't know if the Bible tells us his age or not. I imagine he's 10, he's 12. He's old enough to know what's going on. He knows what a sacrifice is. He knows that they build an altar and they make a sacrifice. And Abraham is taking his son Isaac up onto the mountain because Abraham has been told to sacrifice his only son that he loves. And Abraham was going to make that sacrifice. He believed in faith that if God was willing, he would even raise up Isaac from the dead. He had faith. We know that God counted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. So Abraham goes up in faith to make the sacrifice. And Abraham is carrying the fire so they could do the burnt offering. And Isaac is carrying the firewood. And he's old enough by this time to realize what's going on. And he says, where is the sacrifice? He says, I see the wood. I see the fire. Where is the lamb to sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Prophetic words. This was a symbol for what was to come in the New Testament that Abraham couldn't possibly have imagined. But he said, God will provide a sacrifice. And we know that the altar was built, and Isaac was bound up and placed on the altar. And here's Abraham with a knife in his hand, ready to slay his son Isaac and offer him on the altar, when the angel of God stopped Abraham, saved his son, held back his hand, and says, do not sacrifice your son Isaac. And then he looks, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. He's in the briars. They're on top of this mountain. They're in the wilderness. He sees this ram that's caught by his horns, probably already there when they arrived. And Abraham had not seen it until that moment. God had prepared the sacrifice ahead of time. So he looses his son Isaac, and they offer the ram as a thanksgiving offering, thanking God for providing for them, for saving his son, for honoring his faith, everything they were thankful for. Abraham made the substitute sacrifice. He was there to sacrifice his son. He was willing to give up his son Isaac that he loved. But he makes this other sacrifice instead. He sacrificed what God had provided. When we needed a shepherd, because all we like sheep have gone astray, Jesus was our shepherd. And when we needed a sacrifice, what did Abraham tell Isaac? God provided himself a sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53. It's all good, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, just a few verses. Isaiah 53 is a detailed description of the crucifixion. The prophet Isaiah looked ahead in time. He recorded these words as the inspiration of God. Maybe Isaiah didn't even know what he was talking about. We don't know. But Isaiah chapter 53, I'll read just a few verses, 5, 6, and 7. When we needed a sacrifice, Jesus was our sacrifice. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah will go on to say it was God's will to crush him. That's what we see happen on the cross. We see Jesus offer himself up. If we continued reading in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he says he lays down his life. Jesus says, "No man takes it from me, but I give it freely. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again." We see Jesus offer himself on the cross as our sacrificial lamb, just like in Exodus when they displayed the blood. And those that heard the warning and were faithful and made the sacrifice and displayed the blood escaped from God's judgment. Jesus offered himself as a sacrificial lamb. He was without spot and without blemish. He lived a life that was perfect without sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Spirit of God himself. So he did not inherit sinfulness. He was not innately born into sin. He did not commit a sin, though he was tempted. Jesus can empathize with our struggles. He knows what temptation to sin is like. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected, to be hated, to be ridiculed. But he's the spotless lamb, willing to be our sacrifice, because we needed an all-sufficient sacrifice. We needed a sacrifice that was better than the blood of bulls and lambs and doves. We needed a sacrifice, and God provided for himself one. Rather than it be us that received God's wrath toward sin, Jesus was the lamb that was provided. Just like Abraham loosed his son and sacrificed what God had provided. That's what happened for us. We do not receive the penalty of our error. It's Jesus, the one that did not know sin, became sin, the Bible says, for us. When we needed a shepherd, he's there to be our shepherd. When we need a sacrifice, God provided for himself a sacrifice. But he provided a sacrifice that did not stay dead. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he has the power to lay down his life. He has the power to take it up again. In Acts chapter 2, I'll read one more scripture. Acts chapter 2 is a sermon by Peter. This is Simon Peter that had denied Jesus Christ three times. As we've just had Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday, I don't want to say we celebrate the crucifixion. On Good Friday, we remember the crucifixion. We remember what Jesus did by dying on the cross. This is the Simon Peter that three times says, "No, I'm not a disciple of this Jesus. I don't even know the Jesus you're talking about." And finally it said he started to swear. He swears, he curses God, or else he swears on the gold in the temple, "I don't even know this man you're talking about." And then he heard the rooster crow, and it was morning, and he remembered what Jesus had said. "You'll deny me three times." This is that Peter. He ran away. He was guilty. He's torn apart by guilt. This is that Peter. This is the Simon Peter that's now walked on the beach with Jesus And Jesus asked if he loved him. And he said, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. And Jesus tells him what each time? Feed my sheep. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has come. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. If I go, I'll send another to be with you. The Holy Spirit has descended on all of these Christian believers, these Jews that have met together for the Passover. And the crucifixion has taken place, and they're still there in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit descends. And Peter preaches an incredible sermon filled with the Holy Ghost. And from Acts chapter 2, I will read verse 22, 23, and 24. It's a good sermon. You should go back and read the whole thing sometime. Here's what Jesus says to those Jews who are gathered in Israel. Some of the very ones, some of those same Jews that shouted Hosanna and waved the palm branches, that later in the week cried crucify him in front of Caiaphas, in front of Pontius Pilate. Some of these same men are now hanging around still in Jerusalem. And Peter has these words to say. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Here's the Jesus. You saw the signs, you heard the sermons, you saw the wonders that he performed. When John the Baptist had sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the Messiah, are you the Messiah or shall we wait for another? Jesus says, go back and tell John the things you've seen. The blind are given their sight, the dead rise again, the sick are healed, the lame can walk. Go tell John the things that you've seen. Peter says, you've heard his words. You heard him preach for 3 years. He taught daily in the temple and in the synagogue. You know that the hungry were miraculously fed. The blind were given their sight. The lame could stand up and walk. The lepers were healed. This is the Jesus that you know did signs and wonders, so he must have been from God. You killed him. He's not blaming the Romans. He's not explaining how it was a conspiracy from Caiaphas and the high priest and the Sanhedrin. There's no government conspiracy. There's no way to pass the buck on to someone else. Peter says, you know this was Jesus of Nazareth. You heard his words. You saw the things that he did. You killed him. He was crucified by the hands of lawless men. But all this was done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Before we even needed a sacrifice, God had prepared ahead of time for there to be a perfect sacrifice. He goes, none of this took God by surprise. He wasn't concerned for a minute. This was all his plan. The prophecy of the Old Testament had been fulfilled. They had the prophet Isaiah. They could go back and read how he was despised and rejected, how he had no form of appearance that we should desire him, how he was wounded for our transgressions, by his stripes were healed. Maybe Peter is thinking about those same verses. It was in God's plan, and he was crucified. And in verse 24, God raised him up. It was not possible for death to hold him. Jesus had told his followers in John chapter 10, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up again. You are my sheep. The Father has given you to me. I've never lost anything that I've been given. I am the good shepherd. I do not run away when things get tough. You ever heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? It got tough for Jesus. And he was there according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, according to God's will. Exists from everlasting to everlasting, eternally, the begotten Son of God. Jesus was not created. He's there at the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And before God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he knew they would sin, and he already knew what he was going to do about it. The sacrifice was made, and God raised him up from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and what does Hebrews say? He ever lives to make intercession. In the Old Testament, they made one sacrifice at a time, and the high priest would offer that blood. And once a year, he would go behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies, and he would pour out the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And for a little while longer, the sins of Israel would be covered. Jesus shed a more perfect blood of sacrifice than that. He doesn't have to ask forgiveness of his own sins before he can pray for ours. He's at the right hand of God. He has entered into the holy places of God. And he constantly presents the sacrifice. He is a more excellent high priest than Aaron and his sons. He comes before God with a more excellent sacrifice than the animals they offered in the Old Testament. And that's where Jesus is right now for us. He's making intercession continually on our behalf. When the devil comes to accuse us, the devil says, "Look at Mike. You know what kind of a rascal and a scoundrel he is. Look at everything he did wrong." Jesus is right there going, "But look, I shed this blood and forgive him of those sins." When God looks at the Christian believer, he looks past everything we're doing on the outside and sees our hearts. And when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, all he sees is the blood. Just like in Exodus, when they displayed the blood of the sacrifice and the death angel passed over and they were spared from God's judgment, when he looks at us and sees the blood, we are spared from God's judgment. It's Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate that Jesus is alive and that he lives forevermore. We have our service on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, because we're not celebrating anything. We're not celebrating the end of the week. We're celebrating the newness of the week. We're celebrating Jesus being resurrected. Every Sunday for us is Resurrection Sunday. He lives forevermore and ever lives to make intercession. And he's given us the example, and that's to share the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus preaches his very first sermon, and his message was simple. He says, "Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news." Jesus preached the good news through his entire life. He's died. He's dead. He's buried. He's resurrected. He appears to his followers. And before he ascends to the Father, he gives them this commandment. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was the last thing he said before he left. He told Peter to feed his sheep. He told his followers to preach the gospel, to share the good news. Today is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of a risen and a living Lord and Savior. And of all the things that Christians have to say about politics, about leadership, about marriage, we have an opinion about abortion, we have an opinion about marriage, of everything the church has to say, the gospel should be the most important. It should be the first thing people hear us say and the last thing people hear us say. Because if we get caught up in politics and arguing about scientific evidence that proves the Bible is true, we've wasted our opportunity to tell people about a true and a living God. When we get in that argument, we get on shaky ground. As long as we're telling people that Jesus is alive and he saves, as long as we tell people that he's the answer to whatever our problems are, we're on solid ground that's unshakable and unmoving. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to come in this place once again today. Lord, we pray for anyone that hears these words that does not have the blood of Christ applied, that they would examine themselves, that they would turn to the only hope that we have. If we had hope in this life only, we'd be above all men most miserable. Lord, we know that at some point every analogy breaks down. The sheep, the shepherd, the institution of marriage, the sacrifice and the the temple, all of those things are symbols that help us understand a God that is beyond our understanding. But Lord, the words are true that were put forth straightforward when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Lord, it's our prayer that anyone hearing these words, that our friends, that our neighbors, anyone in the community, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a burden for the lost so people could hear this message and their hearts would change. Lord, we pray that you would let people, that you would draw people to receive the good news of the sacrifice, to receive forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray that you would bring people into this church that would just accept that the penalty for sin has been made and receive salvation. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for grace and mercy extended to us when we did not deserve it. We say this prayer of thankfulness today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.